Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Discipleship Series. This is Lesson 4 with Dennis Peacock.
We're looking now at teaching number 4, the tools of a disciple, learning how to hear. The tools of a disciple, learning how to hear. It's cited here at the top of the page in your manuals, Matthew 13, 11 to 23, Isaiah 11, 1 to 3. I want to read that. Isaiah 11, 1 to 3. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, what did we say wisdom and understanding were from Proverbs 1, 2? The spirit of skill and discipline. Amen. The spirit of skill and discipline will rest upon him. The spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide by what his ears hear. Now let's go forward a little bit. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain a weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Not as a Christian, as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. We're dealing with, in a very superficial way, the tools of learning how to hear. Now, in your manual, you've got the review of these 8 points. I'm not going to read them for time's sake. The tools of a disciple learning how to hear. Here are the major obstacles that keep us from being able to hear. Matthew 13, 22. I do want to look at that one too quickly. Matthew 13, 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay? Lord Jesus, help us now. Father, help us. We're going into it again. Buckle up. What keeps me from hearing? Tennis was not designed to be played in a car. I cannot hear if I am moving so fast and my spirit is so filled with noise that I cannot hear. It's interesting. I've noticed in the last couple of years, which means I must be getting older. I am getting older, to tell the truth. When I'm in a restaurant, I'm having a little bit of trouble distinguishing with the clarity that I used to have conversations because they're getting muted by other noise. Apparently that's a very common thing. It's like needing glasses. You know why you need glasses when you get to be 40? Because the lens in your eye keeps growing. And it gets so thick that the muscles can no longer stretch it out to focus. It's part of your body. You get older, you have a harder time distinguishing a particular sound when it's surrounded by other sounds. What a perfect example of the inability to hear. It's hard to hear a particular sound when it's surrounded by other sounds. You have to concentrate. Now, our culture is driven by a demonic spirit that demands constant excitation and noise so as to keep us from ever slowing down long enough to get quiet. I will never forget Richard Wurmbrand, the first time I heard him, 1969. He had been imprisoned in Romania. He had been in total isolation for 3 years. He worshiped God, as he described it, because he said in those 3 years, I learned the value of silence. And he said, when I came to America, I noticed one major thing about America is you Americans are petrified of silence. You make sure wherever you are, there is noise going on. I think the Lord is punctuating that point. I love Christian music, but when I get in the car, does my hand automatically reach for the tape deck to put in some more noise in Jesus' name, of course? When I come into my house, must I put on the tape deck or the television? You see, once you get onto this and you begin to see how much this has been programmed into you, it'll blow your mind. The absolute fear of time and silence. Silence. I cannot hear if my spirit is heavily trafficked. Now, let me say something to you. This is not Old Testament legalism. I believe in the Sabbath. It's one of the major things God is working on in my life. I believe the purpose of the Sabbath is not to make you holy, it's to make you quiet. Because until I quiet down, I cannot evaluate where I've been, neither can I prepare myself for where I'm going. Now, I'm not trying to mess with anything. Lord, have mercy on me. And pastors in here, please don't get mad at me. But what we are doing in our own little situation is we are meeting on Saturday nights. The reason we are meeting on Saturday night is we want to give our people a whole day to do nothing on Sunday. You wouldn't believe the static we have discovered in the Spirit. I have asked them as their leader, their pastoral worker, I've asked them to ask God what to do. They want me to say, tell me what I can do and what I can't. I will not do that. Because there's the human heart, once again, looking for rules so it's safe. I say, I will not say anything to you about what you do or what you don't do, except go to God and learn how to spend a whole day in the Spirit. People are freaking out. What do you mean, spend a day in the Spirit? How do you do that? And my answer is, go and learn. I will not tell you. Does that mean I can go for a drive? How far can I walk? Can I watch television? What can I do? Can you hear religion demanding structure? See, that's what Jesus ran into. He ran into a culture that had given in to the need for structure because they were afraid to stand in silence before the Lord for a day. I ask you a question. How can we expect to hear the Lord if we don't ever cool our jets long enough to get quiet? Ray's been sharing with me how the Lord's had him in an increasing amount of silence before God. See, I know what that is. That's the Lord. See, I said this, and again, this is me comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. How would we know if true revival were to break out in the church when the church has got the same disease of the culture? That the manifestation of God is noise, activity, and excitement. How would I even know, especially as a charismatic, if revival were to hit? Because our idea of revival is exactly the same idea as the culture, which is noise, excitement, activity, and action. You tell me what is the difference between what we're trying to do inside the church and what we see outside the church. Excitation is the measurement. Stimulation is the measurement. My friend, I do not believe that is the way God keeps score. I do not believe that He keeps score on the Richter scale of stimulation. It's what He was trying to show and did show Elijah. Elijah thought God was in the flashing and the storm and the great activity. only to discover that God was in the stillness of a quiet voice. You see, all know there's revival in a church when people come and sit quietly before the Lord for hours. If we could ever see that kind of silence, I would know the Spirit of God was moving. I am becoming increasingly skeptical of noise, whoop-de-doo, excitement, and stimulation, because it's exactly what the world system has put into us through its own culture. If I'm going to hear, I have to be silent. By the way, I am not against noise. I'm not against excitement. That is not what I am saying. I'm saying that is not the only way to keep score. My most precious times before the Lord are times of silence. When we listen without an active commitment to apply what we're hearing, then we cannot hear. You say, Dennis, what's the biggest obstacle to my hearing? The biggest obstacle to our hearing is we've got a presupposition, a mindset, if you will, a stronghold that Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, we have to pull down. We have strongholds in our being where when we listen, we're not listening to do, we're listening to hear. And when we listen to hear, not do, we cannot hear. Having ears to hear, they hear not. Why? Because they're not listening to do, they're listening to hear. Do you hear what I feel going on with me? You know how movies, how the set will change? I feel like God is changing my set. He's dropping down new stuff into my being. That's what I'm praying for. Lord, give me a new set of eyes. Give me a new set of ears. I am not happy with the eyes and the ears that I've been living with. Give me a new set. You say, you want a new set? I do. Then you're going to have to do this, this, and this. Because wishing that it were so will not make it so. Jesus said, if you would know the truth, do it. John 7:17. Those who do my commandments will know whether they're true. God requires the doing, often before the knowing. We want the knowing, then the doing. He wants the doing, then the knowing. If I'm going to hear, I have to hear with an inner ear that's saying, Lord Jesus, I want to do. I want to do what I hear. I want to do. I want to do. I want to do. I don't want to be a hearer of the word only. I want to be a doer. I want to do. Let me hear with a doing ear. And shame on me. I need to do this more when I get up in front to teach or whatever, is to pray that the Holy Ghost will give us a doing ear. Lord, give us doing ears to hear before we even start. We realize that practice makes permanent. We understand that unapplied truth undermines and destroys the truth of what we already have because of the law of spiritual prosperity. What is the law of Matthew 13:12? The law of Matthew 13:12 is those that have and don't do will lose even what they have. To him who has, more shall be given. To him who has not, even that which he has shall be taken away. That was a great mystery to me. I understand that now. I understand that now. What that simply means is if I build on what I have, I get richer. If I don't practice what I have, I lose even what I did have. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and God is behind it. It's not socialism. It's fact. If you do not use what you have, you won't get more. If you use it, you get more. You get richer. If you don't use it, you get poorer. And even what you have is taken away. If I had that's a whole sermon that we could do. By listening with an untrained and wandering mind, instead of seeking God for the grace of a listening ear. Listening requires a daily routine. I do take note of the fact that Jesus said there in Isaiah 50, verse 4, He wakens my ear morning by morning. Now, here's something else that we want in our charismania. We want an experience that doesn't have to be renewed. Oh God, take me to a meeting where somebody will lay hands on me and I'll have an experience and I will never, ever, ever, ever again have to deal with that thing. Now, that does happen. That does happen. But that is not the norm. Praise God, it does happen. But that is not the norm. The problem with us charismatics is we have turned the exception into the rule. The rule is morning by morning. Morning by morning. Morning by morning. Lord, give me the hearing ear every day. All I want is more. Manna comes one day at a time. Manna comes one day at a time. Next page. By listening. All of these things are sermons unto themselves. By listening to the wrong people. That is, not knowing who to listen to and who not to listen to. Now, let me give you an example of rabbit ears. Some of you have heard me teach on rabbit ears. Having backslid, came back to the Lord. When I was walking with the Lord the first time around, I was an athlete, and I was going to use my platform of athletics to do what I thought I was supposed to do. I thought my athletics was my ministry. So when I come back to Christ 7 years later, that's what I think I'm supposed to do. So I take up golf, and I'm going to play on the PGA Tour for the glory of Jesus. Ding, ding. You have no idea what I went through when God finally convinced me that I wasn't going to do it. I had practiced, I'll tell you, quick 30-second golf thing. I was tuning up to try and go to the PGA school, and on this course I had shot 69, 70, 70, 70. In the tournament, I'm in the championship flight, and I had been fasting and praying, and I said, Lord, this is it. I want you to show me without any shadow of a doubt your will. Idiot! This is the gospel truth. I got up on that first tee, and it felt like I had never played golf in my life. In front of the gallery, I shot 96, 95. Friend, we're talking about crucifixion here. And I'm not a choker. That's not my nature. To go from 69, 70, 70, 70 to 95, 96 in front of all those, you have no idea what was going on inside of me. I cannot explain to you what was going on inside of me. I came home from that term and I said, Jan, leave me alone. I went off and I wept before God to the bottom of my heart for about 3 hours. Because that was one of the lowest points of my whole life. Because what I believed was I had destroyed my life forever. I was an athlete. I blew it. God was never going to let me minister again. You talk about death. I was 100% hopeless. I had no hope. Because I had destroyed the only gift God ever gave me. Now what do I do? But in the middle of all that, I had an instructor, a golf instructor, who happened to be black, who, this is how good he was. He shot in the 60s for 3 years. Never shot out of the 60s. But because he was black, he couldn't get on the PGA Tour. Now there's a guy that could tell you some stories. Old Lucius. He trained Tony Lima and a bunch of other guys. And I said, Lucius, I said, who's the best golfer you've ever seen? And he mentioned a guy's name, John Summit. I never heard of him. You never heard of him. He said, old John could hit a 2-iron the same every time. He could put 2-iron balls in a 3-foot circle, which is about 210 yards out, put them in a circle all day long, hit it the same every time. John's the best I ever saw. He got on the PGA Tour. Now, John met a guy who is still on there, who I don't want to use his name, but he's real flamboyant. And Hispanic, that gives you a clue. And it isn't Lee Trevino. It's somebody a little sicker than Lee. And John was at the practice range hitting balls, and this guy saw what he could do. And he's well respected. So he came up to John and he said, you know, you almost hit that. You almost hit that. Now, John's problem was he had rabbit ears. That's what Lucius called him. I'll never forget him. And this guy, this pro, was smart enough to see that John posed a big-time threat to him and all the other guys. So he began to speak friendly correction. Lucius said, John was the best I ever saw, but he grew rabbit ears. As I heard that, I heard that. I said, Lord, drop this one down deep. I need this, a keeper. I need this one. By the way, Lucius wasn't saved. Boy, there's so much wisdom in the unsaved, it blows my mind. Now, hearing requires that we know who to hear from and who not to hear from. Every single day, if I'm on my game, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, tell me who to hear from today. Now, this gets back to what we said last night. The body of Christ is not a voluntary association. It is a living organism that you are planted into. And if you are planted into it, you are planted into God's provision for you through particular people. Which means if you don't understand that and you decide to be your own little God and your own little Holy Spirit and you place yourself where you want to go, you have guaranteed yourself that people who are not ordained of God to speak into your life will. He that has an ear, let him hear. Now, my number one counselor on this planet is Jan, my wife. Why? Because I was baptized into her. She is a grace vessel for me. Doesn't mean that she's always going to give me 100% right on counsel, but I can trust her because she is God's provision. My kids are God's provision. You have no idea how much I hear God through my kids speaking to me. The brothers that God has anointed me to walk with, the people that God has joined me with in the Spirit are grace vehicles that I can trust. Not that they're going to be 100% right on. I'm not, so why should I expect them? But I can trust them because they're provisions. Then we start with circles going outside of that, depending upon my sense of who that person is to me and who I am to them. And the farther we go out in the circle, the less weight I'm going to put on what somebody says. Now, even though I understand that, and by God's grace I do understand this, I also have to be aware that God also pitches curveballs. And every now and again, just to keep us honest, He will bring us a word from a curveball. But the curveball is the exception. The rule is the joint. If we're going to have the ear of a disciple, we must not have rabbit ears. John should have walked away from our Puerto Rican friend. John should have walked away from him. Brother, I have a word for you. The moment I hear that, my spirit goes into inner, just literal truth about me. You come up to me and say, brother, I have a word for you. And you may, but you got to know that while my eyes are looking at you, my spirit is automatically in Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, give me an inner knowing as to whether I'm to hear this or not hear this. Because I know about rabbit ears. All right. We listen to those who we know by experience and revelation that are part of our root structures. That's what we're talking about. The church is not a voluntary association. We listen to those who can demonstrate the truth of what they are saying and can show that it works rather than it's merely a theory. See, that's one of the things I do now, and I'm learning to do it more and more, is do a quick probe. Somebody says blah, 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 and what I want to do is be able to ask them a question, say, can you show me how that works? Because, man, there's so many theories. And, of course, in the body of Christ, because this is more talk it than show it, we got 8 million theories and 7 million interpretations and 1,500 in scriptures and words and blah, 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 blah. And it's not that I'm callous. I'm not callous. I'm just saying, show it. Show me. What? Can you show me what that is? Or can you show me that in somebody's life or your life? Okay. We need to play into the whole issue of the fact that God is a systematic builder. Now, I did a teaching called No More Spiritual Hernia. I urge you to listen to it. Because what I talk about in that tape is the fact that because God is a systematic builder, you can be sure He's not going to have you running all over the gym working out. He's going to have you working on a particular part of your being. And what the enemy is going to try and do is get you working out on every exercise piece in the gym so that you never get anything fixed. Now, here's where the blood becomes so important again. If I'm in the reality of the blood, I can be working out on a theme, line on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. Here's the mind of a disciple. If I've discovered what God is working on in my life, I can work on that and work change in there while the devil is reminding me of my sin in other areas and not lose the workout routine that the Holy Ghost has got me on because the devil is condemning me about where I'm at in some other area. Now, that's a hernia. Do you know how you get a hernia? A hernia is when you try and lift something that God has not anointed you to lift. You see, where God has got me working out, I have the grace to do the routine. I will not get hurt. Where I don't have the grace for change is where God is not working. I only work where I see my Father working. If the enemy is on my case to condemn me and I'm not walking in the reality of the blood and God being a systematic builder, I'll drop my assignment, go to the enemy's routine, try and fix myself there, never get healed, and get a hernia in the process. This is vital to the life of a disciple, to know themes. God builds in cycles and themes and seasons. To know the season and the cycle that you're about is critical, because that's where the grace is. The grace is where Father is working. I got 16,000 loose screws in my life. Hopefully they're getting more refined. But I'm not God. If God doesn't expect me to fix it all at once, why should I? You say, but brother, you're still not perfect here, and you're not perfect there, and you're not... Yeah, right. That's what the blood is about. That is under the blood. The issue is, what is He working on here? What's He saying to me? What am I working on? Let's examine quickly some of the positive characteristics of hearing. Some of the positive characteristics of hearing. Number one, we've learned how to hear the Word against ourselves. We don't listen for other people. We listen for us. Doesn't mean that God will not speak to us if somebody else needs to hear something, but it does mean I am not listening for you. Now, I've never done this, but I've read about it. Sure you have. How many of you sat in a meeting, had tremendous truth going on, and you're elbowing your spouse, or you're hearing, saying, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this, because they really, oh man, they can really use this. See, the moment I do that, I'm no longer hearing the Word against me. I'm hearing for somebody else. I need to hear the Word against myself. You see, when we know God is speaking to us, we listen with an unprotected heart. Oh Lord, teach me to listen with an unprotected heart. We confirm our need for openness through trusted related counsel. When I believe God is saying something to me, I talk about it with Jan. I talk about it with my brothers. This is what I'm hearing. Can you give me a witness? Give me some feedback that this is what I think God's working on in me. Anything you want to say about that? So I try and keep my words up in front of the people I walk with. That's the beauty of relationship, is to keep the Word that we're hearing up in front of people. We recognize that the fear of change, habits, and the lack of willingness to restock our shelves operates in us as an obstacle to hearing God. Again, that's a whole sermon, and I'm going to give about 1 minute to it. I wrote a bottom line some years ago called Why We Put People in Boxes. I'll tell you why we do it. Primary reason. Because when we hear new truth, all of us have the goal, to some degree or another, to have our lives all put in the proper shelves. The underwear goes here, the socks go here, belt goes here, shoes go here, you know, dresses go here, blah, 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 blah. We've got our life all fixed up like that to some degree. Everybody does that because you can't live without that. Now, that same thing is true in the Spirit. And by the way, the more you think you know or the more you know, the neater your shelves get.
Now, somebody comes along with a truth that challenges the way you got that thing all organized. Now you got a choice. I'm either going to reject this thing because it's too much work to tear down all the shelves. And there are guys who actually get behind your shelves and push them over. Now, I wouldn't know anything about that. Okay? But see, when I'm listening, inwardly, what I'm doing is I'm making a decision. Am I willing to let the Holy Spirit restock these shelves? Man, I put a lot of work into that. See, this is the hard thing for leaders, especially the ones who've been to seminary. Dennis, you don't understand. I got 3 years of hard work in making these shelves the way that I've made them. You come along with some Yahoo word that says I should knock them over, I should reassemble and restock it. Sure. So what do? We reject the message or we reject the messenger because we don't have the courage to let the shelves get restocked. Now, I know that I am speaking to myself because this thing works in me every bit as strong as it works of any of you. Hearing requires me to be willing to undo my shelving. If I am unwilling to redo my shelving, I am listening with what we call a closed ear. A closed ear is not willing to restock. You talk to some seminarian or a PhD, which means piled higher and deeper. You talk to somebody who really knows. Do you have any idea the amount of resistance that you're dealing with to restock a shelf? That's why it's such a miracle when somebody who's been walking in a particular stream or view of truth finally changes. It's a miracle. We've learned as good Bereans to check out what we hear against the Word of God. We've kept a written record of what is proven to have been said to us by God in the past, and we measure new words against it as a point of consistency and alignment. Now, in the back of my daytimer, I have different sections of what I do. I keep a record of all the words that God has ever said to me. If I brought my daytimer out, I could show you that. And I have a little section back there which is called personal revelation. It's words to me and things God is working on in me so that when I hear something that I really think, now this may be you, Lord, this is serious, I will take it and see how it fits in to the other things that time has either proven to have been from God or from man. Because time proves things. So I want to measure what I'm hearing against things that have been proven for what they are. We listen for God's word to be confirmed in the mouth of two or three reliable witnesses. Deuteronomy 17:6, 1 John 5:8, and about half a dozen other places operates off this law. Let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Friend, let me take anxiety off you. If God is speaking to you and it's really God, He will make sure that it's confirmed in the mouth of more than one person. For every word shall be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I used to worry, oh God, don't let me miss this. Oh God, you know what? God is more interested in talking to me than I'm interested in hearing Him. When He is saying something significant, I can guarantee He is going to say it through more than one person. So that when my spirit hears something, I say, okay, that's one. Okay, that's two. Okay, we've moved from maybe to this is probably you. Okay, that's three. Got it. Let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Amen. I know that there's a lot more we could say about this. We need to move on to the last teaching.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.